Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1. I'm reading from the King James. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also, those same apostles, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Would you join with me in reading my message title tonight, which is plastered on the back? Well, it's covered up. How many remember the sign that we have where the choir was? How many can quote it with me? Let's say it together. Empowered by the Spirit. Do it again. Empowered by the Spirit. Hallelujah. You may be seated. I know that we are customarily an Acts chapter 2 people. Over 40 years ago, when Christ came into my heart, and shortly thereafter the baptism of the Holy Spirit became a living experience in my life, Acts chapter 2 verse 4 was the most commonly quoted verse of Scripture in our circles. Over and over and over, I heard that verse preached from, expounded on, shouted about, quoted, and it was a powerful, powerful chapter 2 of Acts that we would always rejoice in. But I've come to understand in recent years, perhaps the last 3 or 4, the power of Acts chapter 1. In fact, I've been preaching in a few of our churches that we need to have Acts chapter 1 churches. For this particular chapter is loaded, some might say pregnant, with doctrinal truth. Some of it is just references only, it's just passing statements, but it's woven into the fabric of this chapter in such beautiful measure that every time I read it, I get excited. I have a difficult time just quietly reading through Acts chapter 1. I almost have to stop and comment on every verse that we read. The fact of the matter is, the book is called the Acts of the Apostles, and many of us have deemed it to be the Acts of the Holy Ghost. But in reality, it's the Holy Spirit lifting up Jesus Christ. It's what the Holy Ghost is doing today too, by the way, in lifting up our Lord. In this chapter alone, no less than 21 times there is reference to the Lord, either by pronoun or by title or by name. It opens up by saying, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. It focuses on the Lord in the opening part of this chapter. Jesus began both to do and teach. I love that phrase because it's telling us immediately he started to do it. He started teaching it, but he didn't finish it. He left it for the church to finish what he started. You believe that? Say amen. All that Jesus began both to do and teach, he's left for you and I to finish what he started to do and what he started to teach, until the day in which he, Jesus, was taken up, after that he, Jesus, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he, Jesus, had chosen. Jesus is the focus of this chapter. He's the focus of the book, because the Holy Spirit always lifts up Christ. In the writings of John, the scripture quotes Jesus by saying in verse chapter 16, verse 26, that when the Comforter is come, he's going to testify of me, Jesus said. He's going to lift me up. So when I began thinking about Acts 1 and preaching from Acts 1, I know that I'm lifting up Jesus Christ, and that's pleasing unto the Father. If you believe that, say amen. This chapter is so loaded with doctrinal truth. You don't have to read far till you pick up on the passion or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3, it says, to whom also he, Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion. His what? His passion. That's reference to the crucifixion of our Lord. It'll begin yon in the garden when he's praying with such great intensity. But it doesn't cease to be the passion until he says it's finished on the cross itself. And so the very heart of our gospel message is found in the opening verses of this chapter. The message of the cross, the message of the crucifixion, which is the message of the gospel itself. But you don't have to read far to see not only the crucifixion, but to see the resurrection. For that very verse said he showed himself alive after his passion. After he had been crucified, he showed himself alive, letting us know the power of the crucifixion in the early writings of Acts chapter 1. Well, we not only have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection, we have the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got the crucifixion, we've got the resurrection, and we've got the ascension all wrapped up in the early part of chapter 1. But if that isn't enough, we have the doctrine of his second coming or his return, when the angels say to those staring disciples that are watching where he's ascended to, why are you gazing into heaven, you men of Galilee? This same Jesus which you see go away will come again in like manner, even as you see him go. So there's the message of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is so loaded with doctrine. You can preach on water baptism if you want to, out of verse 5. You can preach on the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is referred to in more than one place. You can preach on the Great Commission, all wrapped up in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. Would you say it with me? Acts chapter 1 church. Say that. An Acts chapter 1 church. We need more churches that have sunk themselves into this chapter and discovered its great truths and let it be applied to their lives. But our text tonight is found in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You know what I found myself doing when I read this verse a few weeks ago and ever since then? I found the focus in my spirit on after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What happens to us after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you? Now, this is the Great Commission. This is the mandate Jesus is giving to the church. It's recorded in different ways in Matthew 28, Mark 16. John and Luke both have reference to it. But I want you to know the focus of this verse may be more on after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you than you shall receive power. For you shall receive power is only one thing that takes place after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Are you with me? Say amen. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. How many know what it's like to be after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you? Hallelujah. Why, he can fill you with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. that shouting my good brother was talking about, that dancing in the spirit, that running the aisles, the old Jericho marches being resurrected. We don't care what God does as long as it's the Holy Ghost doing it, but after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, unusual things are going to take place. Unusual circumstances are going to develop in your church after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I've read recently an article about the great Pensacola revival that's taking place in one of our Assemblies of God churches. What's happening is after that the Holy Ghost has come upon that crowd. It's an amazing revival that has spread from Pensacola, Florida, back throughout the United States and reaching around the world today. We've got people out of Texas that have traveled down just to see and hear and experience what's happening. But let me tell you, friends, I'm tempted to go myself. However, I don't believe I've got to go to Pensacola to discover what God can do after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I believe I can find it out right here in North Texas. I believe I can find it out at Christ Church in Wedgwood. I believe I can find it out in First Assembly of God in Corsa County, Texas, where God's been moving lately. I believe I can find it out over here in Burleson, where that new church where Brother Greenroy is pastoring. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, we're going to have revival. God's going to move. There's going to be unusual things happening in your church. It doesn't have to be just in Pensacola, Florida. We don't have to get excited about some kind of Toronto blessing that we hear about and can debate over until the sun goes down. What we need is to say, God, we're ready for a renewing of Pentecost in our churches in North Texas. Would you do it for us, God? Let us experience Pentecost afresh and anew. Hallelujah. How many want that? I want it. And I love the old time moving of his presence. I love the emotional involvement that goes with Pentecost. 40 some odd years ago, I accepted Christ. I was saved in First Assembly of God in Meridian, Mississippi, in a little red brick Assemblies of God church. It was located right next door to a government project building. Right across the alley from the church was a government project building. The first apartment across the alley is where my mother and daddy was raising me. And as a 17-year-old boy, we knew something was happening over in that church. And it was in that church that I accepted Christ. And it was an emotional Pentecostal church. Literally, when the Spirit of the Lord began to move and the anointing came down, the shouting would occur, the rejoicing would take place, the joy of the Lord would be manifest, and the people would get beside themselves and literally run the altars. I can run the aisles and the altars. I could understand the old term, holy rollers, where it came from, because I watched that crowd get excited beyond description. People out of that government village would come and climb a 7-foot Cox fence, we would call them today, with a barbed wire top, and look over into the church to watch the unusual behavior of those people in First Assembly of God there in Meridian, Mississippi. Now let me tell you, I love it. I experienced it. That's where God saved me. That's where he filled me with the Holy Ghost. That's where I discovered the joy of the Lord. And I enjoyed the shouting that went with it. How many know what I'm talking about? We were over with DG Council some time ago, and he had a dear lady sing that was a visitor to his church. She was a precious black lady that was attending one of the Church of God of Christ in that community, I understood. And she sang that morning for him, and he couldn't get her to come to the platform. But she said, I love to come to your church, sir. And she stood right down here and sang. She said, the reason I love to come to this church is you can feel God moving in this church. Hallelujah. You can feel the presence of the Lord in this church, she said. And I could sense what she's talking about. She said, every time I come here, Holy Ghost doodads start running up and down my spine. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost doodad. Well, I don't know what they look like, but I know what they feel like. And I like it when God's anointing is there. Amen? Hallelujah! Whether we're being slain in the spirit or being energized to move our feet rapidly or just shout, or whether we're just weeping, doesn't matter. As long as it's after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. For when the Holy Ghost comes, something unusual is going to happen. Now, as much as I love the shout, as much as I love the excitement of God's presence that can overwhelm us, I want you to know there must be something more than the excitement, more than just the emotion, more than just the shout. God must be doing something eternal in our life. And after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, any number of things can begin to happen. Now, time wouldn't allow me to preach them all. I'd love to preach to all of those doctrines I was finding over in Acts chapter 1 tonight, but I'd be like Charles Hackett. I love one of the stories he shared, that he had preached in some church for one of his buddies, and noon hour came, and he kept preaching. And 12:15 came, and he stayed busy. 12:30 rolled around, and Charles slipped right on past the 12:30 hour with his message. And finally, his wife got his attention and called him down, and he closed the message and ended the service, and he stepped off the platform. And when he did, the pastor stepped up to shake hands with him and said, "Oh, Brother Hackett, I want you to know I enjoyed that series of sermons you preached this morning." Well, you may not enjoy them, but you'd think it was a series if I start preaching other things in my heart and my spirit tonight, because I believe God is really wanting to move. And he's wanting to give us a Pentecost so that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us, we'll take on some special meaning. I've watched you. I've observed you. And I've seen some hungry people in this fellowship as we've traveled back and forth. And then I've seen some others just poke their hands in their pocket and push them down to the bottom and kind of tip their chins up and look down their spiritual noses as though they've got all they need and all they want God to do for them and all they ever expect to get. And let me tell you something, partner. That's all you are going to get if that's the way you are. But if you've come into these services this week saying, "God, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I want something fresh from you. I want Pentecost anew. I want to be empowered by the Spirit," then look out, brother. Look out, sister. God can do anything when we take that attitude and approach him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, I happen to believe there are a number of things that are going to occur. I believe, number one, you're going to become a people. We're going to become a people of a vision. People with a vision. Because the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. He lets us begin to see. And we're going to see the things we need to see after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. He clears up our vision. You know, I've reached that wonderful age where vision has suddenly become far more important to me than it was about 15 years ago. I don't remember just how long ago, but it was somewhere around 15 years ago that my sweet, darling wife began having some difficulty with her reading. She was pushing her book further and further away from her face when she read. And I enjoyed that. So I picked it up and walked across the room and said, "Could I hold it over here and help you out, honey? Can you read it better from over here?" And oh, did I enjoy teasing her. But the time came not too many months after that when I complained about the Dallas Morning News sports page and the print being so fuzzy. They'd become lousy with what they were publishing in those days. Because my eyes began to give me that trouble. And I've reached another level, I suppose that's what it is. I've got to where every now and then I just have a jagged little streak comes across my vision. I think I told you about it not long ago, some of you brethren over here. Just a little jagged vision. And when it's there, I can't focus. I can't read anything. It just kind of wipes me out for maybe 20 or 30 minutes. And then it'll clear up again. I guess that goes along with becoming 45 years of age. I suppose that's what causing it here. But I want you to know I like it better when it's clear, when I can see, when my vision is not hampered. And after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you can see a lot better. Did you know that? You can see a lot better. Your vision begins to clear up. And I've been praying, "God, don't just give me these visions, but give this fellowship visions." I want us to have a vision of heaven. I want our preachers to catch a new vision of heaven. Maybe it's because I don't get to hear you preach often, because I'm usually preaching when I'm with you. But I don't hear as much preaching about heaven, and I don't hear as much preaching about hell as it seemed like I used to hear in years gone by. Now, I know that that's a calculated statement, and it can be as far out in left field as possible, but I wonder if to some degree we haven't lost our vision of what heaven is all about. I believe God wants to restore in us what heaven is to the place that we really want to go to heaven when we die. We want to get our lives ready to make heaven our home. We believe that Jesus really has gone away to prepare a place for us. And if it were not so, he would have told us. Do you believe that? How many of you have in recent days been in prayer and let the Holy Spirit just begin showing you what heaven's all about? Seeing the streets of gold. You say, but Brother DeBose, you don't want to get so materialistic minded when you think about heaven. Well, I don't see one thing wrong with just doing what God's word has already showed me, and that's seeing what heaven's going to really be like. God can show us a vision through the power of the Holy Spirit of heaven itself. Hallelujah. Heaven, happy home above. Heaven, land of peace and love. Until we can see it and want to go there. Hallelujah. We had a funeral here a few days ago. Had several funerals in recent days in this fellowship. But one of them was down here at Terrell, Texas, where that great big preacher, 42 years in that same church, died. His daughter said they had him buried in a double wide, talking about how big the casket was to bury him in. Somehow during that service, you got the feeling that he was there. He's in heaven. And there was a joy and a stirring in the spirit, in my own spirit. That's where I want to go. I want to go to heaven. We're having a family reunion in our family pretty soon. In fact, a little over a week from now, this uncle's my mother's youngest brother. We're getting ready to celebrate the homegoing of my dear grandmother, whom we affectionately called Ma Smith. And when we get to thinking about heaven and all that awaits us over there, we should want to go more and more and more and more. Would you say amen? God's people, preachers, need a fresh vision of heaven. But hey, I believe we need a fresh vision of hell. Are we just giving mental assent? Or do we really believe there is a hell? That when you die, unprepared to meet God, you really do go to hell? Is that just a doctrine that we teach in this fellowship? Or do we believe it? How many believe in a literal hell? Keep your hand up for a moment. I want to see. You really believe it? Do you believe that without Christ, to be absent from this body for the believer is to be in the presence of God? But do you believe that to be absent? You see, I can't quite comprehend how we can have a vision of hell and be so careless, not only about winning others, but our own lifestyle. Our own lifestyle. Our own lifestyle. But after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, I believe you'll have a vision of heaven. I believe you can have a vision of hell. And you can preach it with such a powerful anointing. Somebody said, I don't want to frighten people into heaven, Brother DeBose. Well, I don't believe you can, frankly, my brother. But if you could, I'd say get after it. Any way that we can turn them away from and to, that we need to be preaching there's a hell to shun and a heaven to go to. But we won't preach it if we don't have a vision of it. And I've prayed coming into this council that God would give a fresh vision of heaven, would give a fresh vision of hell to our preachers, to our evangelists, to our pastors, so that it would drive us believe that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you preachers, God will give you another type of a vision. I believe he'll give you a vision of what he wants you to do. God will allow you to see through the eyes of the Spirit what he wants you to do. You believe it? I mean, do you really believe it? Well, let me not be difficult tonight, but be pastoral again for a few moments. When we look over the stats, this is a great fellowship. I've just checked our end of the year 1995 statistics again, and we have 1,698 credentialed ministers as of December the 31st, North Texas District. We had 553 churches. Well, brother, that's shouting ground, 553 churches. However, the shout becomes a little shallow when I check back what we had 10 years ago, and then when I check back what we had 20 years ago. Because, you see, we haven't been expanding like I believe God would have us expand. And it may be because some of us have been contented with the vision that we had 20 years ago, 30 years ago, just kind of a treading water. But that's not what you see after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, God stirs your nest up. He starts showing you what he wants you to do. I listened to a taped sermon, a message on tape recently, that said God had given a vision for the year 2000 for a church to reach 10,000 people. Wow, isn't that dreaming big? Only the pastor said it wasn't a dream. He said it was a vision. And I want to commend you, J. Don, you're gone. I didn't know he was gone. I want to commend him nonetheless, because God spoke to his heart and said, this church, this very church, he gave him a vision. Vision 2000, they're calling it. They've mapped out how they're going to do it. They've got committees and they've got groups. They've got prayer people already working toward reaching that many people by the year 2000. That didn't just happen. That's after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. If you let the Holy Ghost have his way in your life, fill you with his fullness, you're going to come out of a prayer closet with a sense of direction on your life. You're not going to wonder what God wants you to do. And I get shouting happy when I get to thinking about the fact that it doesn't have to be a church that's running into thousands already to have a vision to build into more thousands. It can be a church that's running 10 or 15 or 20. I read a fax just this day from Roger Hoffpower. And Roger's fact, Brother Hoffpower said to me in that fax, one of our East Texas churches had 5 people in it when the pastor came to pastor that church. And now they've got 25 people in that church. And it hadn't been too long ago that he first came. Well, if you grow from 5 to 25, I'd say that's a pretty good percentage of growth, wouldn't you? And I want to salute all the pastors in this congregation tonight. Whether your churches are running 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 250 or 2,500, if God speaks to you and you listen, he'll give you a vision as to what he wants you to do with your church. And it'll grow, hallelujah. You'll reach that community after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Hallelujah. I believe God has a vision for this district. And I believe if the superintendent, the assistant superintendent, and the executive secretary, and all of the, if we wait on God, I believe he'll show us what he wants for this district. And after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll discover one other factor there. You'll discover a unity setting in. People will start pulling together, and they'll not be trying to paddle their own boats and do their own thing and see how big they can grow or how much they can accomplish or become celebrities in this work, but they will be simply doing what God wants them to do, whether it's a local church or whether it's a section or whether it's a district. If you believe that, say amen. Come on, let me hear a good amen. Amen. You think I'm setting you up for something, don't you? Well, maybe I am. I believe God has some things for this fellowship. There's a camp going in. We'll be talking to you about it a little further, maybe even tomorrow night. There's a camp being built just about 40 miles south of here, maybe not quite that far. concrete's already been poured on one of the slabs. Tomorrow they'll be pouring another one. The only way those things come about is somebody has a vision. Somebody has a burden to go with that vision. And then there's a unity that sets in, and we say, together we can do it. Hallelujah. And we start doing it under God. And then look out, devil, you can't stop a crowd after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon them. Building programs all over this district are taking place right now because churches have experienced the Holy Ghost anointing, and they're moving out and touching lives. And oh, hallelujah to God. Hallelujah to God. Well, on and on we could go. We could come back to the text itself that says you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And that is that enabling power of the Holy Spirit that enables you, Dwayne Jones, to do what God's called you to do. God's given you a special talent and a special anointing to do what you've been doing for these years. You've touched thousands and thousands of lives, and that sweet wife seated beside you has stood with you during all of this time. But it's because after that the Holy Ghost had come upon you, you had the power to do it, and God's anointed you to do it. And God will anoint you, friend, whatever it is he's called you to do, he will anoint you to do it with power. You believe it? But here's what's been troubling me in the depth of my spirit. Too many of us have been in need of personal healing, personal forgiveness, and personal deliverance in our own lives for the Holy Spirit to do all these wonderful things after that the Holy Ghost has come upon us. We have held him at bay by living a life that has been self-serving, a life that's been self-centered, a life that's filled with hurts, and we're going to get back at the one that hurt us. We're going to carry things in our spirit. We've allowed sin to come in and hidden it away. And as long as we continue to cover our sins, we cannot prosper. And we're in need of forgiveness and deliverance. And that's got to come before after the Holy Ghost has come upon you can come. I'm not going to read this entire letter. I get lots of letters. Boy, do I get lots of letters. I want to say words James Bridges quite frequently when I open my mail. And a lot of them are very unkind letters. They're harsh letters. Some are critical. Some are attacking district officials and presbyters, and some are attacking pastors. But here's a letter that you can't read from where you are, but it's a hand-printed letter. Even some of the spelling could use some help in the sentence structure. He addresses me, and then he says, "Dear sir, for some times I've wanted to write you, but have hesitated as superintendent of the Assemblies of God. I have a confession to make. Never have I confessed to any Assembly of God minister as I confess to you with shame and sorry." Well, you can imagine by the time I got that far into this letter, my heart was getting a little heavy and sinking somewhat. I'm going to tell you about the rest of it. He asked for forgiveness. He said, he lied. He tells me that he lied. But the fact of the matter is, he lied in 1943. He lied to a district superintendent by the name of F.D. Davis. In 1943. And now this good brother, who is old enough to almost been my grandfather, is writing to me. You talk about humbling experience. And said, "I know you can't forgive sin, Brother DuBose, but maybe as my superintendent, you'd forgive me what I did." He lied. on a credential application. Years, he's carried that in his spirit, and now he's saying, I want forgiveness. You know what I believe? I believe the Lord had me receive this letter just prior to this council, so it would remind me that there may be people in this service tonight, preachers, who are carrying things in their spirit, who are carrying things in their heart and life. Maybe they've been there for a long, long time, and you've just kind of puffed up, and maybe you've smiled at the right time, but all along there's something in that spirit that both needs healing and forgiveness. I see one of my good pastor friends, dear friend here, that had me come preach. He'll know who I'm talking about. He had me preach one night of a revival 2 or 3 years ago, 4 or 5, however long it's been. He warned me before service, something may happen tonight that'll be a little unusual, and you just kind of need to be prepared for it. And when the service was over, and the altar, good altar service, great altar service, here come a lady. And she said, you may not know me, Brother DeBose. You may not recognize me. And she was right, I didn't. Of course, that's no big deal. I don't recognize a lot of people. Sure was glad to recognize my uncle tonight. Sometimes I don't even recognize my kinfolk. But she said, I want you to forgive me. Why, you're forgiven. Why do you want me to forgive you? And she told me a story how several years earlier, she and her husband had come to my office. I didn't even know them, but they came by reference, pastoring, while I was pastoring. She had asked for help in their marriage, and we'd counseled them, and the marriage was not healed. It was not restored, and they didn't come back for further counseling. But she left there feeling I had failed them, and bitterness formed in her heart, and anger toward me, until it became almost like hatred. And she had carried it for these years. And when she had seen my name, she'd get angry. Angry to the point of almost getting sick. When I'd been invited by this good pastor friend to preach, she would make sure she didn't come to the services because she didn't want to see me. And it troubled her greatly, but it didn't bother me at all, you see, because I didn't know about it. I didn't know she felt that way. I didn't know her heart was being eat up. Just about 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago maybe, a party came to my office late in the day and stayed for a very lengthy period of time and spilled over with his venom toward one of our preachers, one of our pastors. Totally uncalled for. Absolutely unmerited, but filled with anger. Now my concern tonight is that we've got people in this crowd whose ministries will always be hindered. You'll not have the joy of after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you until you discover the joy of sins forgiven. Until you discover again what David was talking about in Psalms 51 when he said, restore, restore, give it back, God. Give me back the joy of thy salvation. But he had to first of all acknowledge there was sin in his life. There was transgression in his life. And not until that's dealt with could the joy of that salvation be restored. One of the most unpleasant responsibilities that goes with district leadership is dealing with a minister in a moral failure. And in dealing with those types of cases, it has become far too common to have the person deny the allegation and be very vehement in their denial, be insistent, and then little by little their denial or their rejection or refusal to acknowledge breaks down, and then the truth begins to come out, and after a while the confession follows with it. And pardon me, when we learn of well-known personalities who have failed, and we tend to say, oh, I couldn't believe it. Oh, how terrible, how horrible. Oh, and our all types of kind of internal reactions. But there's another spirit that goes through me, and that is for everyone that is surfaced, how many more
How many are here tonight that need forgiveness and deliverance and healing so that the Holy Ghost can come? And you'll be able to say, and after that the Holy Ghost came upon me. God healed me. God forgave me. I want you to hear my heart in telling you I'm not interested in rehabilitation near as much as I am God's forgiveness and restoration. I don't care if I never hear about your failure, if tonight you make it right with God. If you get that thing before Christ and under the blood and let Him do the work, because He loves you more than I could ever express to you. And He wants to reach out and bring you in and turn this crowd into a cleaned up, Holy Ghost filled bunch who He can give visions to and unify and enable. And hallelujah! He loves you, He loves you, He loves you. And I believe God wants to start this camp meeting with an old-fashioned altar of repentance. Now maybe I'm wimping out a little bit when I want us to turn it into an open altar so that we're not exposing anyone, but we're bringing whatever it is we need to bring to God into an altar tonight. Maybe it's just an anointing for ministry. Maybe it's just the vision hadn't been as clear for you. Maybe there's been no moral failure, but you feel like there's been some ministerial failure. You're not doing, you're not receiving, you're not, and you want the Holy Ghost to come on you tonight. Hallelujah. Turn this week into a week of heaven. Not wait till the end of the week and go away without anything. Would you stand with me tonight? After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I want you to leave here saying that. After that, the Holy Ghost. You should receive power, sure. But you should receive a lot of other things after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Father, look at my heart. Turn the spotlight of your love and the Holy Ghost revelation. You said He had reproved the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. May the convicting power of the Holy Spirit touch preachers' hearts tonight and pastors' wives tonight. Preachers' wives, regardless of what level of need ours may be, O Father, whether it's been a moral failure or spiritual failure, whether it's been lethargy or whether it's been whatever, would you touch the hearts tonight and let us sense that pull so that once again, unfettered joy can flow through our spirit. And you can do the work you want to do in our lives. Hallelujah. I want to just throw the gates open to the altars tonight. And I hope the first one down here is a person on fire, full of the Holy Ghost, and there's not a thing between you and your Savior. But you just want to come talk to Him, and you'll set the pattern and make your way into these altars. And let's turn it into a time of very private soul searching, very personal reaching out to God. And then revival will follow. Revival will follow.
And
revival will follow.
My heart,
revival will follow. The Holy Ghost. Bless you, Sandy. Hallelujah. Oh God. Revival. Revival will follow. You know what's in my heart, Lord. You know the anger. You know the bitterness. You know the rebellion. You know the failure. You know the sin. Oh God, forgive tonight and restore. Forgive and restore. When this night is over, you may have to go to someone else.
and ask forgiveness. You may have to go to someone else and share something. But let's believe that God's going to have his way, friend. Open up your life to him. Open up your life to him. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Thank God. Maybe you just want to kneel where you are, but don't leave this building until you've touched God tonight. Don't take a wrong attitude out of here with you. Don't take a wrong spirit out of here with you. Don't take an unforgiven sin back to your room tonight. God wants to do it. God wants to do it. Don't be in a hurry. Empty it all before God tonight. Empty it all before him, preachers. Moms and dads, laity, Sunday school teachers, deacons, lay it before God tonight. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. Let's get it right with God. And then the Holy Ghost will come. Then the Holy Ghost will come. Then the Holy Ghost will come. Hallelujah. 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 He'll restore joy to your marriage. He'll put the thrill back in pastoring. There'll be an excitement in preaching. Just let the Holy Ghost do it. Let the Holy Ghost do it tonight. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, Lamb of God, let the blood of Jesus flow. Let the blood of Jesus flow. Anger, attitude. No one too big, no one too small. God knows. One of those services, God, where you pull us in. Where you pull us in, God. Where you pull us in. Where you pull us in. Pull us into the waters, as it were. Pull us into the waters, God. I believe it's happening across this building. Out in the pews tonight. I believe you're reaching out. You're trying to touch God. Don't hold back. Please don't hold back. Let God have his way tonight. All the way, preacher. All the way. He'll forgive and he'll deliver. Thou wilt.